Lord, as we come to your word today, we ask for you to teach us, to reveal yourself to us. Lord, we ask that you would draw us together by the power of your Spirit in your one word that you've given to us, and by the Lord, in conjunction with the one faith that we share, to lead us into all truth, that we might know you more and walk in your ways more fully. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 12 today, starting in verse 43. And previous to this point in Exodus, so the Lord is, remember the Passover is, the original Passover was that the Lord sent the final judgment against Egypt. And the Lord's judgment was that all of the firstborn would die because of their because they would not obey the Lord and let Israel go. And so the Lord brought this last judgment against Egypt, and he told Israel that if you will sacrifice a lamb and wipe the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your home, that my judgment will pass over you. And so that's the original Passover night. And then the Lord gave instructions to his people that this was to be kept annually as a remembrance of what God had done for his people. That God saved them, that God's judgment came against evil, and that God's salvation came to those who feared him. And so in this, and God has given some parameters for how Passover would be remembered. And so we have a few more of those here at the end of Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 43. Now, if you recall that back in verse 38, it says that as they're leaving Egypt, and so they're escaping Egypt now, and as they're leaving, there's a mixed multitude, it says, who are joining with them. This mixed multitude is a reference to people who were not Jewish by birth. And so what we find is that there's a group leaving Egypt with them, some of whom are what we would call Gentiles, those who are non-Jews, who actually share a common fear of the Lord with some of the Jews, but some who don't. And in that context, God is going to lay out some more parameters for the way that Passover is to be remembered. And so Exodus chapter 12, verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. The Lord establishes with his people that Passover was to be kept annually as a day of remembrance. A day of remembrance of what God did to bring them out of Egypt. That God was faithful to them. That God has been faithful. That he remains faithful. That he was faithful. That that his judgment comes against evil. And that his power and authority were exhibited. And so this day of remembrance, it's actually similar to what we do, very similar to what we do when we receive communion together. Communion for us is a point of remembrance where we, as the as the people of God who believe in him, who believe in Christ, share together in receiving the juice and the bread that remind us of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus that were sacrificed for us. And in Exodus, as we talk about the Passover, what we find is a connection to that in to where we're at now in this point in history, the connection of communion. And actually, communion is it actually flows out of the Passover of the Old Testament. And so as we gather together, typically once a month, to remember Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for us in receiving communion, it's very much like the annual remembrance that the Jews were to keep in remembering Passover, that the Lord's judgment passed over them as they exhibited faith in wiping the sacrificed blood of the lamb on their doorpost. So Christ's judgment, or the Lord's judgment, passes over us because of the blood of Christ shed for us and our faith in him. And so we share that with these Jews in Exodus. And this is the Passover remembrance is to be something that belongs to the Lord. That is, that it's not for people to do as they will here, but that it's to be something that is maintained as sacred and set apart, holy, for God. In fact, if you look back into verse 42 there, it says, "It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations." So this it was to be a remembrance that is set apart to God. So in other words, they're to guard against anything that might turn the keeping of the Passover into something that would not be centered on him and remembering his faithfulness and his power and his authority and his salvation. In fact, it's in a lot of ways very much like what we see as we approach Christmas season here, very much like what we see with Christmas, that Christmas to us, followers of Christ, is a remembrance of when God brought salvation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The manner in which God brought a Savior into the world. And so we, as we gather together to sing or to do whatever, that it's with the mindset, with the focus that God came from heaven to earth to save us. But as we look around, Christmas has become a secularized holiday. That is, that it largely is not celebrated as something that is where we celebrate a gift from God in Jesus Christ, but a time that is for people to gather. Not that the gathering is bad, not that the being together with families or the giving of gifts is bad, but that the focus has largely shifted from God to man. And God wanted his people here in Exodus to prevent that from happening. So they were to guard against that. Much like, you know, we ought to guard as we receive communion together, that we guard that in our hearts and minds and as the people of God, that we guard that would remain a sacred and holy thing that is set apart to God, a remembrance of Christ. Not like a snack break in the middle of the worship service or something, which is kind of what it had become. If you read Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthians saying, "Hey, what are you guys doing? You come together to remember the sacrifice of Christ, and then like you're gorging on the bread and getting drunk on the wine. What is going on?" And so he gives instructions to them on how the Lord's Supper or communion is to be participated in. Very similar to what the Lord gives his people in Exodus, to how the Passover is to be participated in. In fact, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about this, about the Lord's Supper, and as we participate together in that, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So when we're receiving communion together, we're making a proclamation by the mere act of us joining together in that, it's a proclamation that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to die in our place to save us. And Paul says, and we make that proclamation until he comes. That is, we're also making the proclamation that just as Jesus died and gave himself for us and rose again, he's also returning. And so so that's what we're saying when we join together in communion. And Paul says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So as we approach the Lord's Supper, we ought to do so in a way where we protect that time within our own heart, within our own mind, within the body of Christ, as being something that is sacred and set apart for the remembrance of what our Lord has done for us. So it was with the Passover. And so God establishes boundaries with his people to prevent a couple of main things from happening. One is, I mentioned before, the secularization of the Passover. And that is that it would become a man-centered thing rather than a God-centered practice, a remembrance. Remember, there's a mixed multitude here, some of which are coming from very different cultural and religious backgrounds. And there is an opportunity for some of their beliefs and thoughts to mix with some of the things that God's taught, and all of a sudden you've got something totally different. And the Lord wanted them to guard what he had entrusted to them. The idea of a mixed multitude being here is something that I think to take note of. I talked about it last week, and that is that salvation has never been exclusive for just one group of people. That even as we see Israel being rescued out of Egypt by the Lord, that there's also a mixed multitude that's coming with them. And in our passage today, that while the Lord says, hey, the foreigners are not supposed to participate, what he's saying there is not that, hey, if they're not Jews, they can't take part in this. But rather, if they are people who do not walk in the fear of the Lord, who have shown no sign that they are interested in walking in the fear of the Lord and joining with God's people in that, then they're to be excluded from the Passover. Because look what happens later on in this passage. In verse 48, he says, if a stranger shall sojourn with you, and would keep the Passover to the Lord. That is, notice he says, keep the Passover to the Lord. That is, that they keep it not as, hey, we want to get together and eat with you, but rather that we want to remember what the Lord did on this day. If their interest is in following the Lord, in walking with him by faith, then they are invited to be a part of that. And the sign of that is circumcision, and we'll get into that in a minute. So the mixed multitude is something that God is seeking all throughout history to save all who would come to him by faith. Now, God established a unique relationship with Israel by which he reveals much of himself to the world. And so but he never in a way that would exclude anybody that would come to him by faith. In fact, once we get into Acts, we see that as the gospel's being preached, it comes first to those who are Jewish, those who would be or should be looking for a Messiah, a Savior, but it also comes to the Gentiles, and all are welcomed into the family of God by faith. And as we look forward even into Revelation chapter 7, we see this. After this, it's a vision of what is to come yet. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb being Christ, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. the picture that we have of what is going to be when we stand before the Lord someday for eternity is that we're going to be a group among many who have been saved by faith through God's grace in Christ. That there's going to be a mixed multitude gathered at the throne of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who saved not just those who grew up in Christian homes or those who were born in America or those who were born Jewish or whatever, but who saved all who would call upon his name by faith. See, God doesn't look at, God is not so interested in where a person comes from or how they got to the point that they're at, but rather, from that point on, whether they respond to him by faith. So God wants his people here to guard against this remembrance being something that is turned into something that, rather than being kept to the Lord, is something that is kept for man. He wants them to guard against being apathetic towards God's faithfulness or towards being too inclusive. That is, that the Passover would just be shared freely with all, and in the process of doing so, lose all meaning and lose all purpose. It was not that God wished to exclude anyone, but rather to guard the sacredness and the holiness, that is, the set-apartness, to remembering him through it, and all were invited who would do it by faith. Passover was to be participated in by faith. And so those who would come by faith are all welcome to join, much like we do with communion. That all who are believers in Jesus Christ are invited to participate in the receiving of communion together. And so we don't encourage just anyone to come up and receive those elements, because as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, in doing that, what we're doing is saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, that he came from heaven to earth and died a sacrifice for me, to save me. And so if a person can't make that proclamation by faith, then they ought to reserve themselves from that practice. So God establishes boundaries with his people for the keeping of the Sabbath, but to keep them from secularizing it, but also to keep them from forgetting. To keep them from forgetting his faithfulness, his salvation, his supreme power and authority that he exhibited in Egypt, his judgment against evil. Passover was always to be joined together by faith. In fact, if we go through the other guidelines for Passover, it even says that if you're Jewish by birth, but you're not walking in the fear of the Lord and showing it through the sign of circumcision, you're not to participate. Passover was to be something that was joined in by faith, just like we do with the Lord's Supper. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So the Jews being the descendants of Abraham, and Gentiles being those who weren't. What Paul is saying in Galatians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here is that salvation came to Jews and Gentiles, and that those who are the ones that belong to the covenant that God made with Abraham, those who will experience the blessing of the covenant, are those who do it by faith. So that those, he says, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What it's saying is that those who belong to God are those who belong to him by faith, not by having the right family tree. Passover, salvation, is something that we are joined together with in by faith. And in Exodus here, circumcision was the sign that a person was walking in the fear of the Lord in that covenant that God had made with Abraham and all of Abraham's descendants. Circumcision was the sign. Circumcision didn't in and of itself save or bless a person or make them anything, but rather it was a sign that they were committed to walking with the Lord in the fear of the Lord. So circumcision was not the covenant. It was a sign of the covenant. Much like today, baptism is for us. Baptism is not what saves us, but it is a sign of the work that Jesus Christ has done to save us and that we are accepting that by faith. And so as we look at Exodus here and the context there and think about our own context, there's a connection between Passover and the Lord's Supper, circumcision, and baptism. That baptism is a sign that we belong to God and that we walk with Him by faith. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, we have that. Yeah. Paul writes again, "In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead." Paul makes this connection between circumcision and baptism, and even in other places says, hey, circumcision is just in and of itself, it means nothing. And here, rather, makes a connection that circumcision and baptism, there's a connection there, because what really is the main point of it is what's happening at the heart level, what's happening at the spirit level. Do you belong to God or not? The sign of that for us being baptism, and in the Old Testament, would have been circumcision. And so there's sometimes the New Testament will even talk about the circumcision of our heart, that's the thing that matters. That is that we're devoted to Him, set apart for Him. So ancestry is not near as important as faith. Family tree is not near as important as faith. In fact, in Exodus here, God says, "There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. There is a unity among all the people who believe in Him, regardless of where they come from or how they got there." That all those who are joined together by faith, for us, by faith in Christ, in our context of history, we do so as one people with equality before God, joined together by one faith. And so in Exodus, there was to be one Passover, one law that bound them all together in the keeping of the Passover. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Turn there with me, if you would, in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Ephesians tells us here that there's God is bringing together, knocking down the wall that divides Jew and Gentile. That God made a covenant with Israel long ago, and that for those who were non-Jewish were, by and large, though there was a way for them to be included in that promise by faith, by and large, they were kind of window shopping, looking in from the outside. And God says that through Jesus Christ, that window's been busted out. That we all have access to God through Jesus Christ, irregardless of whether we come at it from a Jewish or Gentile background. So we're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens in the household of God. In fact, this oneness that Paul writes about in Ephesians is echoed again, and in a very explicit way, I would say, in Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One faith, one body, one spirit, not a divided people, but one. Now we come from a lot of different places. We have a lot of different opinions. We have a lot of different ways of looking at things. It's one of the reasons that we have our quarterly meeting, right? Because we have a lot of different ways of looking at things. And so we come together to make a decision. But our oneness is not built on us thinking exactly alike, or having had all the same worldly experiences, or having grown up in the same place, or even speaking the same language, or whatever it is. But our oneness is bound together in our faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit who binds us together in Him. Just as Ephesians 4:4 makes very clear, one body, one spirit, that we're called together with one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. As this binds us together, it also is what drives us to look for ways of sharing the gospel with all people. Because we believe that Jesus Christ didn't just die for us, didn't just die for people in Harrison, Idaho, didn't just die for people in North Idaho, but we believe He died for people everywhere, in every place, young, old, man, woman, slave, or free, that regardless of where they're at or how they got there, that Jesus Christ died to save them, to give them the hope of eternal life, forgiveness of sins. And so we participate in various ways to reaching the world with the message of Christ. The shoeboxes is one example of that. Vacation Bible School is another example of how we do that locally. We also partner with regional organizations like Hope Pregnancy Resource Center up in the Silver Valley or Union Gospel Mission. We partner with them on a regional way. We also support missions and missionaries overseas. One right here from our congregation, Heather Saunders, who's sort of playing the waiting game, waiting to get the clearance to go back to Papua New Guinea. And many others. So we do that because we believe that salvation is for all people. And now that we've experienced it, we want to share that with others. I want to end with Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Those who were followers of Christ had gathered and were just kind of trying to figure out what in the world do we do now. Their Lord and Savior Jesus, He was crucified, He rose again, and then ascended to heaven. And they're standing around trying to figure out where to go from here. And here's what they were told. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, what Jesus is, or this command that they're being given here, is that they're going to be witnesses, and it starts kind of close to home, and then the scope gets bigger. So that's the progression we see from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, that we have Jerusalem would be right there at home. Start at home, literally in your home, and then moving outward, friends, neighbors, community, that the hope of Christ, we share that with everyone. But going beyond that, in Judea being like our region or nation, that Judea is that larger area that we belong to, that we participate in sharing the gospel in whatever way we can to those who are in our region of the world. Samaria, and one interesting thing about the mention of Samaria is that is just the idea that there were people there that, by and large, the Jews thought were undeserving of God. And so the mention of Samaria also contains with it the idea that all people were created by God, for God, and that he died for all people, regardless of what our personal feelings might be towards groups of people. Jesus Christ died for them just as he died for us. We were created in the image of God just as they were, that we're all in the same boat, and we have a message of hope to share with them in Christ. And then to the end of the earth, this is our calling, and this is why we spend, actually when we gather together to put together our budget proposal, the leadership team and the deacons, to put together our budget proposal that will be brought before you guys here at the meeting following the worship service. One of the things it seems like every year we spend the most time discussing is missions. Where are we going to give money towards helping people know Jesus? Which is an awesome thing to get caught up on, right? I mean, what a fun place for the church to be at, that God has blessed us, and that we can have the focus of our budget meeting be, how do we figure out how to give what God has entrusted to us so that more people can know Christ? Well, this salvation that God gives to us, we share with others and is available to all who call on him. So if you haven't come to that place where you have called on the name of Jesus to forgive you of your sins, that you would share in the hope of eternal life, to be included in the family of God, embraced by him, rather than having to walk the rest of your days wondering if you're going to skate into heaven maybe by your goodness. Because our sinfulness against God far outweighs any goodness we might achieve along the way. And it's not going to be apart from Christ that we enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only through him. So I invite you today to make that your proclamation, that you will follow Jesus all of your days and receive the gift that he's offered to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the many ways that you have blessed us. That, Lord, though we weren't, probably most of us here, if not all of us, we're not family tree descendants of Abraham. That, Lord, you gave yourself to save even us. Lord, regardless of where we started, and many of us have an ugly path to get to where we are now, but Lord, you did not despise us because of where we came from, but you offered salvation to us if we would come to you with a repentant heart and faith in your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would empower us to be your witnesses, to be your ambassadors in this world, to share this message of hope and truth with everyone that we have opportunity to do so. Both those who are in our homes and in our community and those across the world. Lord, this is a time where people definitely need hope. And Lord, there is no hope like the one we have in Jesus Christ. For that hope does not disappoint. Lord, I thank you for the way that you have watched over us, and Lord, we pray for that you would empower us as we seek to be your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen. Kind of close out our time of worship and transition to our quarterly meeting there. I want to invite Alicia to come up. Alicia Parson has come forward. She's expressed her desire to commit herself as a member of this church body. And so I have some questions for you, Alicia, and then I have one for the congregation here. So, Alicia, do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that only by him may you receive forgiveness of your sins, eternal life, and the gift of the Holy Spirit? Do you commit yourself to labor in prayer, word, and action to build up this body of believers towards the fulfillment of reconciling people to God and making disciples of Jesus Christ? Do you also commit to guard the unity of his church against gossip, slander, pride, and unforgiveness, that we may grow together in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit? Church, do you accept to Alicia as a member of this body to commit to uphold her in prayer and to build her up in Christ to be all that God has created and called her to be?
Yes.
Amen. Cool.